The word lost is a biblical term used to describe the condition of every person who is yet to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, someone may have approached you at some point in your life and said, "Are you saved or are you lost?" And you probably wondered, "What in the world do you mean by that? No, I'm not lost. I know exactly where I am." And so you weren't quite sure exactly what they meant by that word lost. And so what I want to do in this message is to explain the meaning of a very, very important word. In fact, the word's so important, here's what Jesus said about it. He said about his mission on earth, he said that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That is, Jesus said the very purpose for which he came is related to those who are in a condition of being lost. When he sent his disciples out two by two, he said to them, he said, "I want you to go first of all to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so you may say, "Well, if this is some kind of a spiritual condition, I'm a good person. I don't do any bad things necessarily. So I certainly feel like I'm loved by God." Now, whether you do good things or not is not the issue here about whether you're saved or lost. Or you may feel in your heart, as some people do, "Well, you know, I know God loves me. He loves everybody. My God is a God of love." Well, he certainly is a God of love. But being a God of love doesn't necessarily mean that you are spiritually or eternally saved. So the title of this message is Loved But Lost. And I want us to see what the Bible says about this very, very important word. So important that Jesus said about people in this condition, "I came for the purpose of seeking out and rescuing and saving those who are in the condition of being lost." So I want you to turn, if you will, to John chapter 3 in your Bible. John chapter 3. And in this most famous of all chapters in the Bible, John, which includes John 3:16, you'll recall that Jesus is talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus, and he explains to him what it means to be born again, to come into a new relationship with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And in his explanation, he finally says this in verse 15. "For whoever believes may in him that is in Christ have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world or to condemn it, but that the world should be saved through him." So let's look to see for just a moment what the Scripture says about the lost condition of man, and how the Lord uses this term here in the Scriptures. Throughout the Bible, this term is used to describe a person's spiritual condition. Listen now, not their conduct, but their spiritual condition. This is what he's referring to here. And if you recall that Jesus gave a parable in the 15th chapter of Luke, it is the parable of lost things. And you'll recall that he spoke of a lost sheep, and how the shepherd left the 99 and went after the sheep. That someone who had 10 coins and lost one, laid aside the 9, went after the 1. A man had two sons. One of them went into a far country and ruined his life with riotous living. And the father waiting for the son. And you'll recall the beautiful thing about that chapter, and the one lesson that God was trying to emphasize in giving the story of the prodigal son, was this. That when the father saw the son coming, the father ran and fell upon the neck of his son, who'd wasted all of his substance, part of his father's will to him, wasted it all, what the Bible says, with riotous living in a far country. And while the son was trying to confess his failures, the father was loving him, forgiving him, and on his way back to the house, planning a big party of celebration that night because of the return of his son. And he said, "That which was lost has been found." Now, Jesus told that story, those parables, in order to emphasize the concern of God the Father for a single lost person. And he said it in the one sheep out of the 100, the one coin out of the 10, and the one son out of the 2. And so what he's saying in the Scriptures here is that this is God's attitude toward a lost person. Now, in this third chapter, you recall the word he uses, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish." Notice that word perish. I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, And again, in this passage, he is speaking about the condition of these people. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, speaking of the gospel and the condition of people who are lost, he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled," or that is hidden, "it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now you say, well, no, wait a minute. You talked about the word lost, and I haven't seen that yet. In both of these passages of Scriptures, and in many others, the word for lost and the word perish and the word destroy and the word ruin are all the same Greek word, apolumi. And it's the same word, just translated different ways. When he says that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish," it is the same word. As is, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he uses the word perish. In the King James Version, chapter 4, verse 3, he uses the word there, lost. It is the same Greek word, just translated two different ways. And he says the condition of these people, if you'll notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says they have been veiled, that is, they don't understand what it's all about, "in whose case the god of this world," who is Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving." Now listen, a person who is lost is in a condition of being separated from God. It is a condition which the Bible says, a condition of perishing, a condition of being destroyed, a condition of being ruined, a condition of being lost. It isn't something that they do, it is a condition that they're experiencing. Ultimately, it is going to be ultimate destruction, ultimate perishing, and ultimate ruin. And that's what the Bible refers to when we talk about the last judgment, the great white throne judgment. What he says in this passage is that those who are without Christ, those who are in a lost condition, who are perishing, he says these people's minds have been blinded to the truth. That is the work of Satan, to blind the mind of the lost person. This is why sometimes you will meet or speak with a person who is very rational and who's very intellectual, or maybe someone who's not so intellectual, but someone who says, "Yes, I do understand what you're talking about." But somehow they just can't grasp and can't get a hold of this fact that here is a God of love who created this wonderful, beautiful world of ours. And then you come tell me that this God who loves everybody is going to allow anybody to be eternally separated from him and destroyed by him. That does not mean, when the word speaks here of perishing, destroying, ruin, or lost, that word does not mean annihilation. It does not mean when the person dies that that's the end of them. Because all through the Scriptures, the Bible talks about eternal life, eternal death, eternal destruction. Never is the word ever used to mean annihilation, but an ongoing life, even if it is called eternal death. It means a consciousness for eternity. Once you're born, you're born. Once a person dies, they die. This physical body dies and life leaves it, but that does not mean that that spirit or that person themselves ultimately will be destroyed or annihilated. They're going to live forever somewhere, even in heaven, or separated from God. So we're talking about here a condition. He speaks here in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians as a condition of being blinded to the truth, and that is the reason they have not received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, again, this same word is used, and he says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, he's never late." He says, as some count slowness, "but he's patient toward you." And if you'll think about how patient God is toward all of us, he's patient to you, not wishing. That word "wish" here is a very strong word, which means it is has a strong desire, a divine desire for any of us, not a single one of us to perish, same word as lost, but for all of us to come to repentance. So a person who comes to repentance is a person who is not going to be lost. And so if you will think in terms here of the condition, go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and in this passage, here is the description of what is going to happen to every single person who is lost. That is, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Here's what he says, those who are in the condition of being separated from God. Chapter 20 speaks of the last judgment before we go to heaven, or ultimately till people are separated from him. He says in verse 11, John seeing these things, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead. Now, this next phrase or two here is his way of saying everybody, every single lost person. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. God is keeping a record. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades, or torment, gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. No exception, no escape. And death and Hades, or torment, were thrown into the lake of fire, that is the ultimate place where people will spend eternity. This is the second death, the lake of fire, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the ultimate, listen, the ultimate of being lost, the Bible says, is being thrown into the lake of fire, eternally separated from God. You say, but now wait a minute. But God is a God of love. Indeed, He is. If God is a God of love, and I'm not a bad person, but a good person, then how could God do that? And I want to say this throughout the message. How much God loves us does not determine whether we are saved, rescued, safe spiritually, or lost. There is no question about His love. The question is, if you have ever been saved from the condition of being lost, rescued from that condition. Well, let's ask the question, how does a person get in that condition? Well, turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 tells us how a person becomes or gets in this condition of being lost. The 5th chapter and the 12th verse. He says, therefore, just as through one person, one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. That is, the reason we see all men sinning today is because the very head of the human race, the very spring of all humanity, was Adam. In that first man, all the human race is to be found. Because, you see, it is from Adam and Eve that Cain and Abel were born. And then from then, the whole human race could be traced back to them. And if you read the genealogies, that is exactly what Luke does. Now, so if Adam, who is the head of the whole human race, fell in the garden, which is what he did, he sinned against God. And so his spirit became one of rebellion and sinfulness. When they brought to birth Cain and Abel, what did they do? They inherited their old sinful nature, and so Cain rises up and kills his brother Abel. Well, who taught him to murder? Who taught him to kill? Well, who teaches our sweet, wonderful little grandchildren, or children, at the age of 2, when you say that, do not pick up that cup. Do not pick it up. You turn your back, and that child can't wait to pick it up to see what happens. Well, you never said to your child, now listen, son, when I tell you not to pick up a cup, as soon as I turn my back, grab it. No, you don't teach your children that. Well, who taught them that? Well, nobody taught them that. Well, how do they know to do it? And why do they respond that way? Because every single person who's born suffers from Adam's problem, and that is, we come into this world with a spirit been away from God, a spirit of rebellion. This is why a child doesn't have to be taught to disobey, but a child has to be taught to obey. When God revolutionizes a person's life, He doesn't lead them into a life of rebellion, but He leads them into a life of holiness and righteousness and obedience. Every single one of us and every single child born is born with a bent away from God, a spirit of rebellion. Now, it may express itself in diabolical forms, evil, wicked, vile forms in some, and sophisticated forms in others, but it is still an act of rebellion. And it is still rebellion at heart. And so the way a person becomes lost is not because that person's conduct is so evil. Now listen very carefully so you won't misunderstand. When a child is born in a state of innocence as far as responsibility and accountability to God. At some point in that child's life, as they begin to grow and mature, at some point in that child's life, that child becomes accountable to God for their actions and their deeds. Now, you say, well, what age is that? Nobody knows that. Don't let anybody tell you that they know at what point anybody else becomes accountable, because nobody has an answer to that. I remember as a kid growing up, the idea was that it was when you were 12 years of age. Well, who in the world ever thought of that? I mean, why would it be 12? In today's society, kids know today far more than at 7 and 8 than we would have known at 12. So there's no such thing as anybody being able to say to you or anyone else, at that age or this age, that person became accountable. Nobody knows that. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, before they sinned, they were neither saved nor lost. They were in a state, listen to this, untried innocence. Untried innocence. That is, they had not been tested, and therefore they were not saved nor lost. When they were tested in the garden with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they fell. At that moment, they fell in their state, and they became in a condition of being lost. They rebelled against God. Now, Adam tried to pacify, and Eve tried to explain away, and the devil got all the blame. The truth is, they both disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. You look at their family, what happened? Cain rises up and kills his brother Abel. Where did all that come from? It came from an inherited old sinful nature in which every single person possesses. Therefore, listen carefully. You are not in a lost condition because of your conduct, but because of your behavior. Conduct and behavior are the results of a lost condition, a condition of rebellion toward God. And I want to say again, there are some people who live such good, fine, moral lives, and if you look at them, you'd say, well, that person certainly must be a Christian. But no, because you see, you can rebel against God and be very sophisticated about it. Be very moral, be very kind, very generous, very benevolent to others, not use foul language, do a lot of good things. That does not correct your sinful condition, and that is a condition of being lost. And that is a state of perishing, being ruined, being destroyed, being lost. Because it is the condition of the heart. And that rebellion may be covered up and camouflaged and colored beautifully. You may be appealing to many people. You may be a leader. People may think you're absolutely fantastic. But here's the question. What have you done to correct your condition of having a sinful nature that has been away from God? All the good conduct in the world will not change your condition. That's why I say it is not conduct, it is the condition. And this is why many people say, well, I'm as good as so-and-so. And they look at some church members and they say, well, listen, if that fellow's going to be on the train going to heaven, I'm going to be on the front seat. Because oftentimes Christians sin against God, disobey God, hurt that, ruin their testimony. And oftentimes a person in a lost condition, as far as their conduct is concerned, it looks good. And it's very appealing and very attractive and very influential. The issue is not conduct. The issue is the condition of the sinful heart, been away from God, rebellious toward God. It is a sinful nature. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that those in that condition are being lost. The Bible describes them in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 as being dead in trespasses and sin. What is dead in the life of a lost person? Certainly not their body. Their blood is flowing through their veins. And they have a mind. They can speak. They can feel. They can laugh. They can be sad. What is it that's dead? The Bible says what is dead is the only part of them that can relate to God, which is their spirit. So when a person comes into this world, an old sinful nature, they are dead in their spirit to the things of God. And at some point in their life, when they make a decision before God in relationship to His Son, Jesus Christ, that spirit becomes alive. That's what the new birth is all about. It is coming alive on the inside. It is a spiritual life. It is a spiritual resurrection. That is, the dead, that which is dead to the things of God becomes alive to the things of God, and then no longer is the mind veiled to the Scriptures and veiled to the gospel. Now, a person begins to understand the ways of God, the things of God, and they begin to grow once they're saved by the grace of God. The new birth experience is exactly what God says it is. It is a new birth, born physically one time. The second birth is a spiritual birth whereby we move from our lost condition of being separated from God into the condition of being safe eternally and secure for Him and with Him forever. That is the work of the grace of God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So a person is in a lost condition because they're born into it. And that condition changes only by the grace of God when they make a specific decision that relates to His Son, Jesus Christ. Now go back to John chapter 3 for just a moment. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He said Jesus didn't come as a condemner. Jesus didn't come as a judge. Jesus came as a Savior. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That one statement alone should alert us and give us a warning. If the condition of being lost is such that God sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, into the world to seek and to save that which is lost, they must be in some kind of a horrible, desperate, hopeless, helpless condition whereby it took God coming to earth to change that condition. So what I want to ask you is this. Has there ever been a time in your life when you, in some moment of crisis or some moment when you understood for the first time that you were a sinner, that you had sinned against God, you may not have understood that your condition was that of being lost, that your condition was that of being separated from God, that you were in a condition of perishing and destroying yourself. You may not have understood that, but you understood that you'd sinned against God and that you could not do anything to help yourself. All of your good conduct and all of your behavior wouldn't work, because all of us know that good conduct and good behavior do not last. They may last for a while, but not for very long. Next thing we know, we're right back at the same old thing. You came to the conclusion that you needed God. Somebody shared the gospel with you. That is the message of Jesus Christ. You understood that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. And when he died, he paid your sin debt in full. And you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. And you told him that you were giving yourself to him. And you were accepting him as your personal Savior. Have you ever, at any point in your life, told the Lord Jesus Christ that you were receiving him as your personal Savior? Or have you spent your life trying to be good and doing better, and telling God that you knew that he was a God of love and that certainly he wouldn't let you die and go to hell because you were better than some other people? Or maybe you're one of those persons who's living in the most vile, wicked, diabolical disobedience and asking yourself the question, could this God of love ever reach down and save me? Could this God of love rescue me from my drugs? Could this God of love rescue me from my wickedness? Could this God of love in any fashion, any way, mend my broken, shattered, destroyed life? And I want to tell you, yes, he can. Yes, he can. No matter who you are, yes, he can. You see, the issue is not conduct. The issue is condition. And without Christ, the condition is one of being destroyed, ruined, wrecked, lost, perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, not be lost, not be destroyed, not be ruined, but have everlasting eternal life. Eternal life is a quality of life. It is divine life. It is the very life of God. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you and I become partakers of his divine life. The very life that indwelt Christ, the very life that is God's life, becomes a part of every single person who receives Christ as their personal Savior. That's what eternal life is all about. It is a quality of life, and it is also a quantity of life. It has no end. What is the end of eternal life? It knows no end. It is life that goes on forever and ever and ever. And every single person who's received Christ as their Savior has become the recipient of eternal life. So what I want you to see is this, that the love of God has nothing to do with my lost condition. I can be lost and separated from God, and God still love me, but his love for me does not change that. Something has to happen before it is changed. And you say, well, I believe God loves everybody, and you're absolutely correct. I believe God loves me. Yes, you're correct. Haven't you said, Pastor, that God loves unconditionally? Yes, he does. That means he loves us no matter what's going on in our life. He loves you no matter how deep down in sin you may be. He loves you no matter how desperate you may feel. His love is there. But that does not make you fit for the kingdom of God. That does not rescue you. That does not save you. That will not keep you from destroying your life. So let's look for just a moment at the very character of God's love. Listen to what he says in this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Well, look at this for a moment and realize that God's love was his motivation for the incarnation. You say, well, now, wait a minute. What do you mean by incarnation? Incarnation means, and you're not going to find that word in the Bible, but incarnation is the word to describe, listen, to describe this act. It is the act whereby God chose to invade humanity in His Son Jesus Christ through a virgin birth in the life of Mary, whereby God could now walk among men as a man and at the same time remain God. It is the work of God whereby God invades humanity to live among men, born as a normal child except virgin born by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, in order to live among us and to reveal the truth to us, to demonstrate what the Christian life is to be like. But He ultimately came to seek and to save that which is lost. Here is the love of God for you, my friend. Here is the expression of God's great love for us, that He, knowing our sinful, lost, hopeless, helpless, perishing condition, and knowing what we needed, He chose to come in the form of humanity to live among us and to die as a man, the God-man, in order to pay your sin debt and mine in full. Listen, if anything should get our attention, this should get our attention. Whatever this lost condition means, it is such a desperate condition that God Himself, who created this earth and everything upon it, chose to come in the form of humanity to speak in a language that we could understand, in the form of human language, in order that we would understand what God is all about, what our true condition is, and to show us the way to God. That should get our attention. And my friend, if you're taking it lightly when you say that, well, somebody's lost, you don't take it lightly, because God doesn't take it lightly. He says it's so important. And the only way to be rescued is that I came and paid your sin debt in full. That's the very motivation for the incarnation. Turn to John chapter 1 for a moment. John chapter 1, and look at verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus is called the Word because He is the message. Listen to what He says. And the Word, that is Christ, became flesh, dwelt among us, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist came to announce Jesus' coming. He said there by the Jordan River, he said, look, look at Him. There He is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was God the Son being made flesh. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is a wonderful passage to describe exactly this idea of the incarnation, the work whereby God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, God in the Son, Christ, invaded humanity to walk among men, show us the way, and pay our sin debt in full. Chapter 2 of Philippians, listen to what he says. Speaking of Christ in verse 6, he says, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, to hold on to remain in heaven, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men in human flesh, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted Him. Now, this is Paul's way of describing just what we were talking about a moment ago, and that is what this idea of the incarnation is all about, because the incarnation is an expression of God's great love for a lost person. Now listen, just because God loves you doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because God loves you doesn't mean that He is going, that you're going to be rescued from this condition of being eternally lost. But what He's saying in this passage is this, that God's love is so great that He sent His only begotten Son, Christ, in order that you may escape eternal death. Well, the second thing I want you to notice here is this, and that is that God's love is unconditional. Just as you said a few moments ago, is not God's love unconditional? It is. It has no conditions. Now watch this. Rescuing me from my sinful condition of being lost and eternally separated from God, loving me enough to do that is one thing. But whether I am saved or not is something entirely different. God could not love a single one of us or all of us together any more than He does. He loves us absolutely and completely and totally. That doesn't make me saved. It doesn't make me safe. It doesn't make me eternally secure. Because He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 5 again. Romans chapter 5, and this time, if you'll notice, if you will, in verse 6. the wonderful love of God. Verse 6 says, for while we were still helpless. Look at that. Conduct and behavior can't get you safe. Still helpless. At the right time, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. Referring to the lost condition of mankind. A man who is lost is ungodly because he's dead to the things of God. Where in times past he says we walked in trespasses, disobedience, the spirit of disobedience ruling and reigning in us. And so he says here, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so what I want you to see is that God's love is unconditional. And that he died for you and me when we were yet sinners. Now, once in a while, I'll hear some believers say, well, God chose me in him before the foundation of the world. That's true. But then they will say, God looked down the future and saw that I was going to be good. I was going to trust him. God did not choose you and me on the basis of anything he saw in the future. He chose us according to the good pleasure of his will. The only reason in this world that you and I are saved is the grace of God, and the grace of God is his unmerited favor and love toward us. You can't look at your conduct. God didn't look at your conduct 2,000 years ago and say, well, he'll trust me, she'll believe in me, he's going to be good, she's going to live righteously. It's none of that. You say, well, why did God save me? Grace. You cannot boast of a single thing. All of salvation is boasting in God. And the love of God reached down before the foundation of the world. He says he chose to save us in Christ Jesus. And so that any person who's been saved or will be saved has been... Listen, all salvation is wrapped up in his Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. All redemption, all salvation, all reconciliation to God is wrapped up in a relationship to his Son. And he said he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, he said, would not perish but have everlasting life. But I want you to notice he says here that his love is all-inclusive. He says, for God so loved the what? The world. Well, who does that include? Once in a while, you and I may see someone commit some horrendous, atrocious atrocity that we think, how could God love anybody like that? Watch this. We see someone commit, or some group of people committing atrocities, killing people by the hundreds of the thousands, we think. Horrible conduct. God could never love someone who does that. We're talking about conduct. Did you know that a person who lives in this country, who tries to be morally good and do good things and is benevolent, their condition without Christ is the same condition as this person without Christ? The difference is that their conduct is more unacceptable than their conduct. Now, I want to say that again. That those people who are wicked and vile and sinful and committing all kinds of crime and sin, their condition is that they're in a lost condition, rebelling against God. They're expressing it in violence. The person in this country who may be wealthy, who may be a good upstanding citizen, who may do benevolent things, who may go to church, but in their heart there's no place for Jesus Christ and no place for God, no place for the Bible, their condition is the same. Their behavior and conduct are expressed in different ways according to the way they give themselves over to the condition of being lost and Satan who's working within them. You have sophisticated rebellion on this side and absolute, outright, atrocious rebellion on this side. The condition of their heart is the same. They're lost. Now, I can tell you that a lost man, it's hard for him to accept that. You mean to tell me that these people who are killing folks and doing all these things, that God loves them? Yes. And I want to tell you something else, that all of us saints who are still learning to walk the Christian life and still learning and falling and faltering and making our mistakes and we sin against God sometimes, thank God for his patience and love and grace. He's the one who keeps us, and none of us could ever take any credit for what he does. What I want you to see is his love, listen to me, his love does not change my lost condition. There's something I have to do. I have to respond to this love. Just because he loves me does not make me safe. And so when you think about what he says, For example, he says in Hebrews chapter 2, look there for a moment. And it's good for us to turn to these because I want you to know where the scriptures are, and I want other folks who may be listening to take the time to turn also. There's something about looking at it, seeing it. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We won't read the whole verse, just the latter part of that verse. Well, let's read it all. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, speaking of Christ, who was higher than any angel because he created them, now living among men as a human being, a little lower than the angels, what he's referring to, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, look at this, he might taste death at the cross. For whom? Everyone. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look, if you will, in the first couple of verses. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate, one who stands between us and him and pleading our case. He himself, Christ, is the propitiation. He's the sacrifice. He is the one who came, that is, this is God and his Son coming in human flesh, nailed to a cross, crucified, and in his death and the shedding of his blood, he paid our sin debt in full. The fulfillment of all the foreshadowing of all those bulls and rams, goats, sheep that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. He said he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also he died for the sins of what? The whole world. Now look, there is no question about the fact whether God loves everybody or not. No question about the fact that salvation has been provided for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. When Jesus died, he died for the sins of, listen, he died for the sins of the whole world, past, present, future, from Adam all the way to the last person who's ever going to be born. And you just think, somewhere the clock's going to tick, and somewhere on the calendar, somewhere out yonder, in some year, whether it's 2,000 or 3,000 or whatever it might be, the last baby is going to be born, and that's it. He says for every single person, past, present, and future, when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he split time in two, and his death made it possible for every single person's sins to be forgiven forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah and amen. Well, if that's true, does that make me acceptable in the eyes of God? Am I safe if that is true? No. Well, now, wait a minute. How can there be a God of love and love us like this and die for us and me not be saved? Well, look, if you will, back to John 3 for a moment. 3:15, 3:16, and 3:36. Listen to what he says. Verse 15 says, I want you to find it, John 3:15. I want you to look at it. John 3:15, listen to what he says. That whosoever does what? Believes may in him that is in Christ have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. Look in verse 36, same chapter. He who, what? Believes in the Son has eternal life. So, the fact that God loves me does not save me. The fact that God loves me, listen, the fact that God loves you and me enough to send his only begotten Son to die on the cross, even that doesn't save me. He's made provision for it, but that doesn't save me. There has to be a response. And you see, people who say, well, you know, I'm not a bad person, and therefore I believe that somehow one of these days God's going to weigh my good against the bad, and the good's going to outweigh the bad, and therefore I'm going to heaven. No, that's conduct. That's behavior. That's not condition. Listen, that behavior has nothing to do with the condition except that it is an expression of it. The condition of the heart is lost, perishing, destroyed, ruined. The heart of a person has to be changed. And only when the Spirit of God comes in to dwell is there life given to that one, and then that life is eternal life. For example, let's say that you fell into a fast-moving river, and you were heading toward the falls, and you weren't a very good swimmer at all, and you were just beating the water just enough to stay afloat. And I happen to be a strong swimmer, so I dive in. And I swim to you and I said, don't worry, I've got you. I've come to rescue you. I've come to save you. I reach out with both hands, and you say no. And I say, please, you say no. And I reach out and I say, come on, I want to save you. I can save you. I can take you back to shore. Let me do it. No! Did my diving in save you? No. Did I diving in the water, swimming to you and reaching out to you and pleading with you, did that rescue you? No. And so when your body goes over the falls and crashes and shatters and breaks upon those huge boulders at the bottom, it isn't my fault that you died. Did I love you? Yes, I did. Did I love you enough to risk my life to save you? Yes, I did. Did I plead with you to come? Yes, I did. Did I beg you to do it? Yes, I did. Did I want you to come? Yes, I did. Did I desire to save you? Yes, I did. But did my diving in the water and swimming to you save you? No, it didn't. And my friend, listen to me carefully. Almighty God sent His Son Jesus Christ, and He nailed Him on a tree, and He bled almost naked in front of the world of His day. And you know what? That won't save you until you are willing to respond personally by faith. For example, let's suppose you're deeply in debt, owe thousands and thousands of dollars. And I say, all right, I'm going to take care of that. I go to the bank, and I make a deposit in an account in your name that more than takes care of all of your debt. Are you debt-free? Are you debt-free? Say yes or no. Are you debt-free? You're right. When are you debt-free? Only when you take your checkbook and write the checks to pay those debts off, because I could put this money in your account. You could go out and double your indebtedness. And my friend, listen to me carefully. With all of my heart, listen. God does love you. He loves you with all the love that a divine being, Almighty God, can love anybody. But you know what? All of that love won't get you into heaven until your lost condition changes. And that lost condition is this. You are separated from God, dead to the things of God. No amount of conduct, no amount of good behavior, no amount of giving, no amount of praying, no amount of reading the Bible, none of that is going to change your relationship to God. You say, well, what's going to change it? Here's what changes it. I want to say the word, and then I want to explain it. The word is this simple. Believe. Every single time that word is used in the New Testament, something happens as a result of believing. When Jesus said, believe, and those who believe will not perish, He meant simply this. Those who believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the point of confessing their sins and accepting Him personally as their personal rescuer, personal Savior. That's what believing the New Testament's all about. Not believing about, but believing in Him. Not that He was, but believing to the point of surrendering yourself to Him. Coming to the place of recognizing that you can't save yourself and conduct behavior won't do it. And being willing to confess, God, I am a sinner. I am in a lost condition. I have never trusted you as my Savior. I cannot help myself. Remember that word helpless? He died for us while we were in a helpless condition. Being willing to confess that sin to Him and being willing to accept His death on the cross as full payment for your sin, that's why He came. And in those moments when you are willing to say to Him, Lord Jesus, I do receive You as my Savior. You're saying, I do believe that You're the only hope. I do believe that You're the Son of God. I do believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I do believe that You paid my sin debt in full. I do believe that You accept me. I do believe that You're my Savior. In that moment, your lost condition changes from lost to saved. Eternally secure in the love of God. But here's what I want you to see. You can be loved, but lost. So lost that ultimately when you die, you will be eternally separated from God, standing in that great white throne judgment. Your name will not be in the book of life because you rejected Christ. I plead with you in Jesus' name. You will never be able again, if you even could now, to ever give God an excuse for not knowing the truth. You've heard it. A loving Father reaching down to rebellious children, desiring to change their rebellious condition, that they may be conformed to the likeness of His Son. My friend, listen to me carefully. When you stand in the judgment, you will be, all of us will be, absolutely without excuse. Because the love of God has been expressed, listen, in the most intense fashion that even an all-knowing God could do it. Coming to earth himself, being born in the womb of a virgin, and dying on a cross, almost naked between two thieves, to pay our sin debt in full. Listen to me carefully, please do. There is no greater expression of love than that. And if you reject that love by refusing to give your life, surrender your life to Christ, listen to me carefully. For all eternity, you're going to hear this echoing in hell. Hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. Too late, too late, too late, too late. Hopeless, hopeless, too late, too late, too late. Because, my friend, death is very final. The only thing you can do to be rescued is to trust him. And that's my prayer in your behalf. Whoever you are and wherever you are, trust him. Father, when I think that you loved me enough, knowing how sinful my life would be, to send your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die in my place, I am absolutely overwhelmed. I still stand in absolute awe that you could love anybody enough to rescue us, to save us, to redeem us, to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to even want to make us like your Son. And God, I pray in the Savior's name, let every single person who has heard and who will hear this message, Father, let it sink deep into their heart. For those who are in the condition of being lost, oh God, that they may be saved. They would not wait till some time that they think is more convenient, but right now. Whisper the prayer of confession. Father, forgive me of my sins. I do confess that I'm lost. I do believe that Jesus died in my behalf, and I receive him here and now as my personal Savior. Father, let that prayer be prayed millions and millions and millions of times, is my plea to you in behalf of the Savior who died on behalf of the whole world. For we ask it in his name. Amen.